object lesson today. Jan, our wonderful pianist, likes to face up to the challenge of making whole grain breads. Now, if any of you have made white bread, that's a piece of cake and it rises nicely and it's easy. Whole grain breads are much harder. And the ones I've made could be lethal weapons because they're like bricks. But this has a nice feel to it, a nice weight. And we were talking about how I bought rye bread, this is rye, at some of the Russian bakeries here in town. And they are great inside, but the outside, getting the knife through, is quite a challenge. They're good tasting, though. But I was thinking about that in our dear folks at the Carlisle. Most of you know that I'm a chaplain at the Carlisle. And a lot of people who struggle with mental illness are there. And I'll be honest with you, some of them, it takes a little bit to get down into the inside and to get past that initial appearance and even sometimes the initial conversations. I had a couple of conversations this week with folks that, and I'm thrilled that they wanted to talk about it because that means we've established some trust and they're concerned about their spiritual walk and their spiritual life. But what I want you to pray about is that a large church in town has decided they're going to do some worship services. And they're starting with Easter Sunday, this Sunday. And people are excited to have a service there. But I'm meeting with the person who's heading it up. And she, through God's grace, got my name and we're meeting for coffee. And I don't want to discourage them, but I want them to have a good understanding of what they're getting into. And I want them to, and she does too, wants people to be really committed who are doing this for the long haul. It hasn't worked too well in the past with some churches because people get discouraged. What they need to come to understand, and I'm asking that you pray about this, we're meeting Wednesday morning, is that she will understand that you can't just come in and do a service and leave and expect to build any relationships in that quick a time. So we're going to discuss that, and so I ask for your prayers. You know, I just love the folks there. They're a challenge some days, but there's many there who will appreciate having this worship service. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have told us so many times, and as we learned in Sunday school, you are a God who embodies wisdom. There's nothing that you need to know or nothing you need to learn because you have known it all from the beginning. And you know us so well. And so, Father, as we go through our days, especially this weekend, preparing for the day of resurrection that we celebrate your rising from the grave, Father, I just ask that you will really put that within our hearts this week, that we will be focused on this incredible sacrifice that you made. The price of sin in our lives is that blood must be shed, and the wages of that sin is death. And we all are sinners. We all deserve to die. But Heavenly Father, you sent your Son as this last sacrificial lamb to die in our place. And we're so grateful that you, as we've heard this morning too, that by your grace and your mercy, you have granted us forgiveness if we will only claim that and put our faith and trust in you. We thank you for those who are with us today, that some of who've been ill and they're back with us now. We pray for Don, who's fallen a couple times. We pray for LaVon's daughter, Linda, who's having surgery. We pray for Bill and Tanya as they seek your will for their lives in physical areas and in work areas. God, we're so grateful to have them worshiping with us
And we want them to have a clear view of what you have in mind, that your will be done in their lives. We pray also, Father, for Ray and for their friends who faced an assault at school. We ask that Leanne and Ray will be a guidance and a source of wisdom and strength for them, that you will work through them. We also pray for Barb and Dean's friend, Alan, who's grieving over the loss of their daughter. Father, we're remembering this week Gospel for Asia, which is a mission that we support. These are men who go out on bicycles throughout Asia to spread your word. They lead lives of great sacrifice in order to do this. Let them inspire us, Father, to realize that though we may have momentary troubles, you will see us through, and that the suffering that we face may be what we need to face and need to deal with. Thank you for your great love that you show us, and thank you for always looking within. We may look on the outside of what we see in people, but you know what's in our heart, and we're so glad you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Ruth. Our scripture that was read this morning, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Those verses, which represent some of the most tender words in the Bible, were written by one who once knew little of humility, Peter, the audacious, tough-skinned, broad-shouldered Galilean who had courageously pledged a fighting allegiance to Christ. But before that bold resolve had opportunity to shine, it quickly melted. Spiritually collapsed, Peter had to come to grips with his own weakness. Solomon wrote, "Humility goes before honor," Proverbs 18:12. And that was a lesson that Peter and the other disciples had to learn the hard way. Mark 14 contains a story of courage and cowardice, of determination and denial. But as we look at this passage, we have an opportunity as well to test our own loyalty to the Savior. And we can wonder, along with Thomas Shepherd, who wrote the old hymn, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free?" By now, the disciples had grown accustomed to hearing Jesus make odd, often shocking statements. But nothing could have paralyzed them more than this alarming prediction, Mark 14, 27 through 28. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Jesus predicted that there would be total defection by his disciples. For the term "fall away" he used there, a passive form of the Greek verb scandalezo, which means to put a snare in the way or to cause to stumble. He knew that his arrest and subsequent suffering would rattle the disciples' resolve. But as Walter Wessel notes, a commentary, notes, this does not mean that the disciples will lose their faith in Jesus, but that their courage will fail and they will forsake him. Hope of Jesus reassembling his wayward flock in Galilee after his resurrection, however, tempered the grim news of their scandalized faith. A contest of predictions and counter-predictions between Peter and Jesus followed there in that Mark passage, Mark 14:29-30. But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Not only would Peter fall away, but that very night he would deny Jesus three times before cockcrow. Now, cockcrow is mentioned here because that's a period of time. The cockcrow was between the hours, the third watch, between the hours of 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And the precision of Jesus' prediction only fuels Peter's protest. Verse 31, "But Peter kept saying insistently, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all were saying the same thing also." Another to-the-death pronouncement of allegiance to Jesus sounded from the ranks. However, as the night gave way to the early dawn, the disciples bravely proclaimed loyalty while it evaporated. Jesus' prediction hit the mark. Following Judas's betrayal of Jesus, the disciples' ranks thinned quickly. Finally, there were none. Jesus would, in fact, bear the cross alone. Mark simply states in verse 50, "And they all left him and fled." Though the rest fled the scene completely, Mark tells us that Peter stayed in the shadows, verses 53 through 54. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the disciples gathered together, and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself by a fire. Peter was not standing alongside Jesus as he had boldly sworn to do. However, from where he sat, he no doubt could see Jesus and hear what was going on around him. It's difficult to imagine what was going on in Peter's mind as he watched Jesus endure lashing, ridicule, and persecutions from his captors. Mark provides some of the details which most likely came from Peter himself. Verse 65. "Some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers received him with slaps in the face." From here, the scene goes from bad to worse. Verse 66 and 67. "As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You are also were with Jesus the Nazarene.' Peter's response to being recognized is actually a chilling one. Verse 68, "But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are talking about.' And he went on out onto the porch, and a rooster crowed." Peter's resolve vanished as the first denial fell from his lips. The woman continued to press him, verse 69 through 70. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again, he denied it. Denial number two. And it wasn't over yet. Verses 70 and 71. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know this man you are talking about." Apparently, Peter's accent betrayed his Galilean roots. Feeling cornered, he swore by an oath that he absolutely didn't know Jesus at all. Jesus' prophecy was now fulfilled. Verse 72. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. Peter's heart swelled with regret as that second cock crow sounded in the night. It was over. Three denials, a pained look from Jesus. And chapter 14 leaves Peter somewhere in Jerusalem, alone in his tears. How could such brave resolve melt into complete denial? Most likely, fear overwhelmed Peter's heart. Peter and the others found quite appealing the idea of following Christ in the spotlight of public acclaim. A certain thrill accompanied being with Jesus. But then things got dicey. When the tables turned and their lives were on the line, their faith got wobbly legs. Mark's point rings clear that is following Jesus is no easy life. It will probably cost you everything. Now explore that thought for a moment. Pause and reflect on Peter's failure and the remorse that surely he experienced denying his friend, his Savior. Mark 14, 27 through 31 makes it clear that those who think the Christian life is a cakewalk had better think again. Bible commentary Raymond Brown notes, "Mark takes very seriously the saying quoted in Mark 8, 34, that following Jesus involves taking up the cross. And Mark does not wish the reader to be deceived about the difficulty of that task. When the disciples of Jesus, who had walked with him most intimately, who indeed had already begun their following of him, faced the issue of accompanying him to the cross, they were scandalized and even denied him. Peter, in particular, underestimated the trial that faced him. Even if all, yet not I, he would say. And he led all the others to state assuredly that they would not be scandalized." As we noted earlier in this chapter in Mark 14, 27, falling away does not mean losing our faith, but to shrink back outside because of forces that threaten our faith. To take up our cross daily, 8:27, Christ meant total commitment to him in every aspect of our lives. And often that involves risk. Remember that song by Thomas Shepard? Well, quietly ponder the remaining words of that hymn. "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me." Let's pray together. Our Father, we look through this whole scene of the trials and the beatings and the misery and the cross, and we realize that it was really not humanly possible for anyone to want to endure that. But Lord, we know that that was necessary for the payment of our sin. And as weak as we are, Lord, we realize that we couldn't stand up to that. And really, being sinners as we are, wouldn't make any difference if we stood up to it, because we can't do anything to rid ourselves of our sin. That is, except by faith what you've already done. Lord, we ask that you would give us the strength to live our lives as an open book to those around us, that by faith in you, we can share that faith with others, and that we actually can give a reason for the hope that we have within us, a hope that the world just can't offer, a hope for forgiveness, a hope for salvation, a hope for a relationship with you, the God of the universe. Lord, we thank you for the example of Peter, how going through this ordeal and denying you after he said so vehemently that he would stand even to the death, how human he becomes. And yet, because of your grace and because of your mercy and because of your forgiveness, you were willing to take him back, and for then him to become one of the front-running mouthpieces of this church that you are raising up, to be bold in his statements as to who you really are, Jesus Christ, part of the Godhead that's come to die for us. Again, Lord, we thank you for yourself. It's in your name we pray. Amen.